Here we are, January the 1st, 2017. What a futuristic date that sounds like. I grew up as a lad with the film A Space Odyssey, 2001. Well, we're way past 2001. I don't know if you watched the sequel, 2010. It was just called 2010. That's a snappy title. Well, way past 2010. We're heading at full speed to 2020. So January, new year, first month of the year, and first quiz question of the year. Why do we call it January? Who knows? Oh, classics.
So it's year, that's the course you basically have two faces, so looking back to your year.
Perfect, perfect answer. Janus, Roman god who looked, he had two faces, one looking forward and one looking backward, and he was portrayed with two faces because he was not said, so the answer is not complete. The god of beginnings and the god of endings at the same time. So Janus, perfect. And obviously, most people, a lot of people, on this first day, take time to review how last year went and what they want to do in the coming year. Do you make New Year's resolutions? No? Yes? No? Yes? Well, if you do, how about turning to your neighbor and saying what resolution you made? If you don't, how about saying what you've think you might be doing in 2017. There you go. Quick chat, say hello. Did you make a New Year's resolution? What are you going to do in 2017? Got an exciting neighbor who's telling you really exciting things. Perhaps you've got a nice quiet neighbor who's just going to have a quiet life this year. Well, there's many decisions in life, aren't there? There's small decisions, there's large decisions. We've got loads of small decisions. I had one this morning. What color socks was I going to wear? We've got a new system in our house. Our socks are coloured so we can pair them quickly after they've been washed. And there's large decisions, of course. You know, what you're going to do, what job, what education. Too late for you, Phil, sorry. Where you're going to live, who you're going to marry, what house to buy, those sorts of things. So we don't often think about God and the small decisions, the really small ones. But we do expect God's help in the large decisions. But where does that help come from? How do we know what God's will is for our life? And that's the title of this short talk here. I've given it a subtitle, seeing as we're in the first day of January. What will you do with 2017? And as you were talking to each other, how many of you started quoting verses, saying, I'm going to base my year on this verse of the Bible? I'm sure you all did. I'm sure you're all super spiritual. But that's where we go, isn't it? You might not get very specific instructions in the Bible. It won't say, John Smith, you're meant to be a chemist, but it will give you general instructions. God's will is proclaimed in the Bible, and we've had some written out, read out today, and that's all I'm going to go through. I'm going to go through these 12 verses, and we're going to look to see what God's will is for your life. So I'm going to read the first verse, which is, finally, brothers, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you to, and urge you in the Lord Jesus, to do this more and more. So the first thing, as it says here, is to live to please God. God should be center of our lives, and when we make decisions, we should line them up with what we understand of God's will. We're not put here to please ourselves. We're not even put here to please others. We're here to please God and live for God. And that's the number one priority. You see, we live in a world and the world's view rubs off on us. You may not have tweeted with the hashtag YOLO. Do the young lads, the young ladies know what YOLO is? Yes? Oh, Elisa does. You only live once. It's normally given after an excuse for doing something very rash, like jumping off a bridge on a bungee rope. Hashtag YOLO. But even if you do only live one, we're very tempted to absorb this world's view of, I'll put myself first, and then if I've got any spare time, I'll give it to God. But God's Bible doesn't say that. It says, live to please God. As an aside, isn't it great that God actually tells us what his will is and what pleases him and how we should live? He's not the clockmaker who winds the clock up and then wanders off and has no interest in it. He tells us how to live a full and interesting life. And in fact, in John's Gospel, we've got the words of Jesus. Jesus is talking to his Father and says, this is eternal life. This is full life, that they may know, that's us, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. And the second thing here is we're urged to abound more and more. I took the word from a different translation, abound, because I like it. Do it more and more. Don't just do it a little bit. Practice it. Practice a life of pleasing God, because we all know practice makes perfect. So we shouldn't be tricked into thinking, and we get these whispers in our ears, the thoughts go through our minds, I'm only one person, and how many billion is it now? I don't matter. God's not interested in me and what I do. It doesn't make any difference. But the Bible tells us there's nothing that we can do that's outside of God's love and God's care for us. So we need to do it more and more. Not just once a week, not just once a day, but abound and do it all day. In verse 2, we read, you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. This isn't just something I'm saying as I wrote this talk. It's not something that Nick says week by week from this pulpit. It's not even an idea of Paul that he wrote to the early church in Thessalonica. It's the authority comes from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He is the author of these commands, because we are in fact commanded to live a life pleasing to God. So we're without excuse. It's not a suggestion or a throwaway comment. It is a commandment for us. But it's difficult, isn't it? Life is pretty difficult. We're often caught out. We're often embarrassed by how we fail. Sometimes it's just plainly too hard for us. Too hard for us to understand what God wants us to do in our personal situation. But we can lay hold of promises that God has. There's a famous one in James. I know this one because this is my dad's favorite section of the Bible. James 1 verse 5, where it says, if I can find it with my glasses on, if any of you lacks wisdom, he or she should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. If you lack wisdom in your situation, ask God. He won't tease you. He won't poke fun of you, at you. Hayes and I often watch Tipping Point, which is a quiz show, late afternoon. I think it's ITV, something like that. And the contestants, you wonder, why did you go on national television and not know the answer to some of the basic questions you're going to be asked? So we like sort of teasing them a bit and poking fun at them. But God won't do that. He won't tell you off. He will just say, if you ask for wisdom, I will give it to you. So we can call on that every day. In verse 3 of 1 Thessalonians 4, we see it is God's will that you should be holy, that you should avoid sexual immorality. It is God's will that you should be holy. Not only should we please God, but it's God's will that we should please God, so we can narrow down the choices of our life. And here is one of the key statements in the Bible. What is God's will for us? It is that we should be holy or sanctified. The reasons there's different words in the translation is it's a special technical word that's hard to translate into English. We don't have an exact word. It meant set apart. It meant dedicated to God. And that's what God wants us to be, set apart and dedicated to him. But why? Why does he want us to be holy? Why does he want us to live holy lives? Well, as we've already seen, it pleases him. But why? The fundamental reason is that God wants us to be like him. God wants us to learn from him and to grow to be like him and the revelation through Jesus. It's the best for us. It's the best thing for us to do. The children of Israel, when they came out of Egypt and weren't sure what to do, as part of the law they were given, it was said, "Be holy, for I am holy." It's repeated in the New Testament, so we know it applies to us. Peter wrote it down in one of his letters, "Be holy, for I am holy." And Jesus said it, and Matthew wrote it down, "Be perfect, because our Father in heaven is perfect." We're to be like our Father in heaven. So God reveals his will for your life, which is fundamentally to be holy. And one of the obvious things is to abstain from sexual immorality. Sexual immorality is just out. We know it's prevalent in the world. We're to flee from it. We can't flirt with it. We can't daydream about it. We can't watch it on our TVs and tablets. That's God's will, that we should be set apart. And that's one example of self-control. In the next two verses, we read that each of us should learn to control his or her own body in a way that's holy and honorable, not with passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God. We are to exercise self-control. Sexual immorality is just one example of a loss of self-control, but there are others. The Bible lists quite a few. I won't go through them all. Greed is one. We might think sexual immorality is worse than greed, but God doesn't seem to see them that differently. Losing control over your appetite and eating too much is against God's will. Anger, losing control of your temper. Selfish ambition is listed. Giving too much of yourself to your career and stuff is something we need to gain self-control over. Warren Wiersbe is an American pastor but writes lots of books, and he's pretty good, he must because his books sell well, of writing short statements that get to the heart of the matter. And he says, the heart of every problem is a problem of the heart. The heart of every problem is a problem of the heart. And that's our problem. Inside, our hearts are fighting against God. And we have to exercise and get perfection in self-control. So perhaps that's one of your New Year's resolutions. Perhaps there's a certain thing in your life you'd like to gain more control over. Put it on the list and practice it this year. Because we're not to be like those around us. The world is very attractive. We know that. It's often a stumbling block for younger people, but it affects us all. I find the world attractive. I especially find gadgets attractive now that I'm a bit older, technical gadgets. You can spend your life following technical gadgets, but there's lots in the world that attracts us. The pleasures of the world are designed to attract, but we have to see them what they are. The main difference here is they're designed without God in mind. It said it in this verse we've just read, it's by those who do not know God. And you'll ask, especially older Christians who have been through life, do these pleasures satisfy? The general statement will be no. They leave you empty and cold. They take you away from God. They may even leave you feeling defiled. So we've not got to fall into the world's grasp. We've got to listen to God's commandments for our life. We've got to look on Jesus as the pure expression of the Father and understand God through that. Then we get some more specific examples and instructions in verse 6. In this matter, no one should wrong his brother or sister or take advantage of them. The Lord will punish men for all such sins, as we have already told you and warned you. As we deal with each other, we've got to remember we're not to take advantage of each other. We don't live in isolation. We're a family here. We sang about the church of God in the creed. That's not about the buildings, but about the people who make up the bride of Christ, which we call the church of God. And so as we work and live together, we've got to be especially on the lookout that we don't take advantage of our brothers and sisters in Christ. We're there to encourage them. Because we have this warning, remember who gets the last word. You know something's important in the Bible if it's in the Old Testament and repeated in the New Testament. The Old Testament, in the second giving of the law, God said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." It's repeated in Hebrews, "Vengeance is mine," or "to avenge," I think it says in the modern translation. "I will avenge," says the Lord. And this is a great comfort to us. If one of your brothers and sisters in Christ slights you, does something wrong to you, you can just let it go. You can say, "I leave it with God to work it out in the end." But of course, we shouldn't take advantage of brothers and sisters. Verse 7 is a lovely verse. Verse 7 says, "For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life." Because it reminds us that God actually called us. We haven't earned the right to be called Christians. We're not good enough in ourselves to be called Christians. That gives us strength because we know that God looked on us in our sinful state and still made the choice of calling us. And that's why I chose the first hymn. "I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love me, a sinner, condemned, unclean." He knows us inside out. At this point, I was going to quote and put words up from an indie pop group that we visited New Zealand last December, January, and the daughter of our friends, who's a teenage gothy sort of indie punk sort of, got me interested in a band called 21 Pilots, which no one's ever heard of, but they really are quite good. But they've got a bit of rapping in there, which I know Hazel hates. But in the middle of it, they have a lyric, which I was going to put up, but I decided not to. In it, it said, "Who will you die for?" It was trying to say, who are your close enough friends that you're willing to die for them? Well, this is written in the Bible as well. In Romans, the letters to the Romans, the question is, will someone die for someone else? It says, very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, but they might. A good person might possibly dare to die for someone else. But God demonstrated his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God called us. He knows what we're like, and he still called us. And our calling, as it says here, is not for impurity, but to live a holy life. So moving on to verse 8, we get a warning. I'll quickly go through this one. It says, "Therefore, he who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God, who gives us his Holy Spirit." The warning is severe and quite obvious. If you reject these teachings, you're not rejecting whoever's preaching up here. You're not rejecting Paul's letter. You're rejecting the commands of God. Verses 9 and 10, we then move on to the last bit of this. "Now about brotherly, sisterly love, we do not need to write to you, for you yourself have been taught of God to love each other. In fact, you do love all the brothers and sisters throughout Macedonia, yet we urge you, do it more and more." Is it high on your list for 2017 to love your brothers and sisters in Christ? I think it's hard to do. Sometimes you look around the church and think, I don't even like them, never mind love them. Well, we're instructed to love one another. It's hard to love. Perhaps you'll take the easiest step of being kind to them. Mark Twain, who is also good with short statements, said, "Kindness is a language which the deaf can hear and the blind can see." Kindness shouts out. Kindness is a language that the deaf can hear, the blind can see. And we have this special new commandment given to us by our Lord Jesus Christ, written down in John's Gospel. We even put it to words so we could sing this. "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you." So you must love one another. But this "By this, everyone knows that you are my disciples if you love one another." Another commandment from God to put on your list for 2017, love one another. And the last two verses, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, to work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, and so that you will not be dependent on anyone. Live a quiet daily life. Well, you won't see that on the telly. When they ask the X Factor contestant, what do you want to do? They don't say, well, my ambition is to have a quiet life. No, you've got to mind your own business, work with your hands. You get the picture. You've got to be busy in your own affairs. You've not got to be busy bodies, and you've not got to be idle in the affairs of others. And why do we do this? It says it in the verse, to win the respect of outsiders. People outside of the church who judge Christians hardly listen to a word we say. You can talk to them if you're in the car with them or at work. They will not listen generally to what you're saying. But their view of Christians and Jesus will be coloured by what you do. When you talk to people, are you kind? Do you use kind words or harsh words? Are you generous with your money and time, or are you stingy? Are you argumentative at work, or are you peaceful and serene? So there we are, a summary of what we've just looked at. Live to please God, abound more and more in it. The authority comes from Jesus, and so we're commanded to do it. It's God's will that you should be holy. We're to abstain from sexual immorality and exercise self-control. We're not to be like those around us, and we're not to take advantage of others. Remember who gets the last word. God has called us to be holy and not unclean. If we reject this, we reject God himself. We are to love each other more and more and to live a quiet life. This year, 2017, has 365 days. Today's the first one, where you can only live your life one day at a time. What will you do with each day in this year? Amen. Well, we're singing the final hymn, song, with the original words, I believe.